Our scripture reading today will come from two places. The first place from Luke chapter 9, the verses 37 to 45, and then from Luke 24 as well. And on your outlines today that I've put in your bulletin, you'll see that the scripture reading from Luke 9 and Luke 24 are both there. Now, I'm going to read just a few verses as well from Luke 9, verse 28, beginning at verse 28, though our text is verses 37 to 45. I want to read those verses by way of context, and we'll read from Luke 24. Well, let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James, and he went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. Behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And he was saying these things. A cloud came and overshadowed them. They were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. They kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I beg your disciples to cast it out. They could not. Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy, gave him back to his father. And they were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand about this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. They were afraid to ask him about this saying. And then from Luke 24, the last verses of the Gospel of Luke, Luke 24, beginning at verse 44. Then he said to them, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city till you are clothed with power from on high. Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in Luke 9, and Luke 24. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, one of the biggest questions when it comes to our text is why couldn't the disciples drive the demon out of the boy? At the beginning of chapter 9, the Lord Jesus sends out his 12 disciples. And I put verses 1 and 2 on your outlines this morning so that you could see. And he called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So at the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus is sending out the disciples to drive out demons and gives them that power and to heal. And now here later in the same chapter, disciples are not able to drive the demon out of the boy. Father of the boy first brings his son to the disciples, but they, of course, can't drive the demon out. So the father goes directly to Jesus for help for his son. Why did the disciples not have the power to drive out the demon? Well, the answer is that they don't understand the passion. The reason why is because they don't understand what kind of kingdom that Jesus has come to bring. They don't understand the kind of power that Jesus has come to bring. We saw earlier in chapter 9 that for the first time in the gospel, Peter confesses Jesus is God. We saw earlier in chapter 9 that Peter, James, and John witnessed the transfiguration up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Even the transfigured Moses and Elijah, who they saw appearing glorified. But they still do not understand the saving power of the kingdom of God. And now Jesus must show them the difference between what they think the power of his ministry is and the spiritual saving power that he came to bring. And Jesus must first show them and then tell them about what he must do to bring that saving power to the heart of one he has come to save. The disciples don't understand the passion in our passage. And in this text, where Jesus is teaching his disciples and then shows them and then tells them, Jesus is also teaching you and calling you to see and understand. And so this morning, as we start out with the structure of our passage, we recognize that there is a bracketing structure that's taking place. The miracle that takes place with the healing of the boy is not separate from the context of the chapter itself. On your outlines this morning, you can see that I've placed that bracketing structure for you to see. For the transfiguration and the verses of that, verses 28 through 36, is sort of in the middle of a bracketing of a miracle followed by a prediction of Jesus' death, and then a miracle and a second prediction of Jesus' death. So we first have the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 followed by Jesus' prediction of his death. Then we have the transfiguration, and on the other side, we have the miracle of Jesus driving the demon out of the boy, followed by a second prediction of Jesus' death. How does the pattern help us? Well, you recognize that not only does it bracket, but there is a progressive teaching that's taking place in this pattern. For following the first miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, for the first time in the gospel, someone in the gospel, it's Peter, confesses that Jesus is the Christ of God. And immediately after that, for the first time, Jesus tells them why he has come. He has come to suffer and be rejected by the teachers and the chief priests, to die on the cross and to rise again. And then he tells the disciples that they too must take up their cross. And then as he goes up the mountain of transfiguration and he gives to his disciples a glimpse of glory, for he is transfigured into white, bright, brilliant white, and they see him talking to Elijah and Moses on the mountain. They see a transfigured, glorious body that God will someday bring about following his death and resurrection. But when he comes down the mountain, he finds out that the disciples do not understand the passion. Why is he going to the cross? And their failure to heal the boy exposes what they don't understand. verse 37. You see how it's connected to what's taken place before. It's the next day after the transfiguration. It tells us that they had come down the mountain, okay? That's connected to what you've just read at the transfiguration. What's going to happen is all connected to what they need to know. As the crowd meets him, behold, a man from the crowd cries out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." So here's a man. We're told uniquely in Luke that this is his only child, his only son, only child. And he comes to Jesus for help because the disciples are not able to drive out the demon. The same disciples who at the beginning of the chapter had power over demons now are not able to heal the son. And in the meantime, the child is suffering from these seizures. The Gospel of Matthew actually adds the word at the description that he has like epileptic seizures. The idea that this demon, which we're told in Luke chapter 9, somehow throws this child into a state in which he looks like he's having an epileptic seizure. The description is graphic, isn't it? We're told that it convulses him, foams at the mouth, it shatters him, and will hardly leave him. It takes complete control of his body. The boy is helpless, and the father of the boy is helpless. If you know what that's like or heard people speak of those who suffer such things, there is a total helpless feeling to the seizure as it's taking place. The parent or the loved ones around want to do something, they want to help, but there's really nothing they can do other than speak or hold the person's hand. Seizure takes hold. And there's a helplessness for those around and for the person suffering the seizure. So when the disciples cannot drive the demon out, the father goes to Jesus. And Jesus said to him in verse 40, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you?" Now, some people ask or think about, who is Jesus speaking to? Who is the faithless and twisted generation that Jesus is speaking about? Some people want to say it's the crowd that Jesus is speaking to and calling faithless and twisted. Some people want to say it's the Father that Jesus is speaking about as faithless and twisted. Some people want to say it's the disciples that Jesus is speaking about. And some want to people say, it's all three. It's most likely that when Jesus uses the word generation, he is speaking to all three in this particular account. But unlike the accounts that we find in Mark, Jesus does not enter into a dialogue with the father of the boy because Luke leaves that out. I believe that Luke's account, his question is focused specifically on the disciples along with the others as well. But he has something here to teach the disciples. They said in verse 40, "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." And in verse 41, Jesus said, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? Bring your son here." What does it mean that they are faithless and they have things twisted? Jesus goes on in the next verse to confront the demon, verse 42. While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. The demon is seeking to show Jesus that he has complete control of this boy. As the boy is brought to Jesus, right there in front of him, he has one of those seizures. the demonstration of the demon to say to Jesus, I have power and control over this boy. This boy is helpless. But then we're told that Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and he healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And that right there is the picture of the kingdom of God that Jesus has come to bring. A boy that was controlled by a demon, now at peace. No demons, no seizures, only peace. It's as if the boy was transfigured, his life transfigured by the power of Jesus. And all, verse 43, all were astonished at the majesty of God. Now that word majesty is rarely used, the Greek word, in the New Testament. Another place that it's found is 2 Peter 1, verse 16. In 2 Peter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Peter is giving to his readers a description of what took place on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he describes the fact that when they heard the voice of God speak about Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, they experienced, they knew, he tells them, the majesty of God. And now that word majesty is applied to what the disciples saw when Jesus drove out the demon from the boy. And the boy was healed and given back to his father at peace. It confirms what the disciples thought about Jesus when they confessed him in verse 20. When Peter was asked by Jesus, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ of God. You see, the disciples have an understanding that Jesus is God because they have witnessed the driving out of the demon. They have witnessed his supernatural works. They have come to understand that the Lord Jesus has come to bring in the kingdom of God. And they're astonished, having witnessed this, of the majesty of God. They know that Jesus is God. And they marvel, we're told in the rest of that verse, at everything they have witnessed Jesus has been doing as they have known him, as they have followed him, as they have witnessed his supernatural works. But having witnessed that, having been astonished by it, having marveled about what they have witnessed about Jesus, they still on their own could not drive the demon out. And in the next verse, Jesus explains what is missing from their understanding of who he is. Because in verse 44, Jesus said to the disciples, let these words sink into your ears. Now, it's not very often that we see Jesus start out with a phrase like that. It gives emphasis to what he's saying. It's giving emphasis to what the disciples are failing to know and understand. Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. The disciples, you see, have already heard this. They were told before the transfiguration that they witnessed, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. They were already told that. And for some, they might say, well, why does Jesus have to say this again? He's already told the disciples that. He's already told us that. On the other side of the transfiguration, Jesus has to say it with emphasis. It's a shorter version, but he is saying it with emphasis. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. The disciples, you see, and that generation of Jews could not understand or comprehend that. To the Jewish mind, for someone to go to a Roman cross, that meant that that person was a criminal. Only guilty criminals were handed over to the Romans and went to a cross, not the long-promised Messiah that God had sent. That generation of Jews and disciples wanted a Messiah who would have natural world power, that would lead the Jewish and the armies against Rome and establish an earthly nation, an earthly power, and they would rule from Jerusalem at his right hand and his left hand. But to go to a cross, that was not something the disciples were thinking about or comprehending. They knew Jesus was God, but what they failed to understand is why God sent him and why God sent his son. And that's why Jesus has to say it a second time. And look what he tells them again. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. If you're God, why would you be delivered into the hands of men? If you have power over those men, why would you be delivered into the hands of men? And that's why Jesus gives emphasis. Let these words sink into your ears. Let them sink in. This is going to be hard for you to understand, for you will have to understand that by the Son of Man being delivered into the hands of men, that's not weakness, but that's strength and victory. For the boy to be transfigured, the Son of Man has to come and die for him and take his place. Verse 45 tells us that the disciples did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them that they might not perceive it. Do you now understand why they cannot drive the demon out? The reason they can't drive the demon out is because they do not yet understand the full source of power to drive out the demon. They've confessed Jesus is God. They've witnessed the transfiguration, but they're still thinking in their minds about the kingdom of God being an earthly power, a political power, power in the natural world. And Jesus has to show them and now tell them that that's not the kind of power that he's come to bring. The kind of power that can drive a demon out of a heart is not about some army or soldier from this earth, but the kind of power that can drive out a spiritual demon, the kind of power that can bring about healing and salvation, the kind of power that can bring the transformation of this boy's life from being enslaved to a demon to being free, is a spiritual power that Jesus has come to bring. You see, on the other side of the transfiguration, Jesus is showing his disciples that the only way he can drive out a demon and truly heal the boy was by his defeat of Satan at the temptation. That he defeated Satan and Satan will not tempt him to sin. And by his then going to the cross, in place of the boy, to pay for the boy's sin. You see, the disciples do not yet understand that the power to drive out the demon and to help the boy is not found in politics, but by going to the cross so that God's wrath for the boy's sins will fall upon him and he can be forgiven and given resurrection life. This boy, we're told, was the Father's only son. You see that in our text? It's there in verse 38. Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only son. That's the only gospel account that uses that phrase. Luke has put that in there specifically because he wants you to see and understand something. This is the Father's only son. This father is desperate. This boy is his only child, and that helps you identify with and understand what the Father himself announced from heaven in verse 35. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. God sent his only son to pay for the sins of this man's only son. When you think of this only son of the man, Luke includes that detail because you're more sympathetic to him. You understand the preciousness of that only son and what that would mean for him. And it helps you understand what God gave to the boy and to all of his people and to you to take the place of your sin. God's only son, Jesus Christ, came down to earth to take up the curse of death for the sins of his people, your sins, so that this boy and all who are helpless in sin can be made free. And that is the power of the gospel. That is the message of the cross and the passion that the disciples do not understand. And that is more powerful than any power in this world. In yesterday's newspaper, there was a story about a church in China. A large building had been built. It was in a region of China where Christianity has taken hold. A beautiful building bought and paid for and built. The story reported that the Chinese government set dynamite to the building and excavators and knocked it all down. Somehow they think that by earthly power, they can destroy the church. They can destroy Christianity. They can destroy what the believers had built and wipe out the Christianity within the town. But they don't understand the spiritual power that Jesus is speaking about in our text today. That this spiritual power of Christianity isn't connected to the building. That an earthly power which seeks to destroy that building can't stop the spiritual change that's happened in the hearts of the people. And that's what Jesus wants his disciples to see and understand. He showed it to them in the boy. He then tells them for a second time in the following verse. And yet in verse 45, again, we're told that they did not understand this saying, that it was concealed from them, that they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him anything about it. And as the disciples go along, as they follow Jesus to the cross, Jesus will teach them many things. But when his arrest comes, when he suffers, when he's rejected, they all scatter. And it isn't until the end of the gospel, after his death and resurrection in Luke 24, that the disciples fully understand. Look again at what he said to them. In Luke 24, verse 44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed from power on high. Jesus, after his death and resurrection, we're told, opened their minds to understand the scriptures. They now have the full picture of Jesus and why he came. He came to die on the cross and pay for sin and to rise from the dead. They now, as disciples, will go out throughout the world and proclaim his resurrection. They won't be afraid of earthly powers, many of them dying for their faith and for the cause of the gospel, to proclaim Jesus Christ and salvation. And so as we come to Luke 24, we come to realize that the disciples who at the end of our text are not able to understand, we know that in Luke 24, at the end of the story, they finally come to understand. And so the question today is not whether the disciples ever got the point, but the question our text is asking today is whether you got the point. Do you understand the passion? As you come here today to this table, you don't come here based on your works or thinking that you're a good person. You come today as one who understands that you are just like that helpless boy. That boy who is controlled by a demon, that boy who has seizures and foams at the mouth and is completely enslaved to Satan, that boy who is helpless to free himself, so you today, the sinner, come here helpless to save yourself. But God the Father has given to you his only Son to take your place. And that as Jesus rebuked the demon, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father, that's what Jesus has done for you. As the boy's life was transfigured and transformed, so has your life as a sinner in Jesus Christ by his death and resurrection been transfigured and transformed. You must know and believe that when Jesus came that he would be helpless for you, that he would go to the cross and suffer and be rejected, and the Son of Man would be put into the hands of men to pay for your sins, so he would defeat death, he would defeat sin, and give you victory. The power of the kingdom of God is not found in the powers of the natural world, but the power of the kingdom of God is found in Jesus Christ and in what this supper represents concerning the spiritual world which is yet to come. What the disciples did not first understand, but eventually did, is displayed before you this morning in this supper. This sign and seal is the picture of the salvation of God that has come through our Savior's death on the cross. And when you come here this morning as a helpless sinner, when you come with a heart that recognizes that you are sorry for your sins and desiring to repent of your sins, when you come and you know that your only hope is in Jesus Christ to save you by what he accomplished and did on the cross, you come to the power of God, the only power that can save you. You have come to the saving power of the kingdom of God, and you understand the passion of our Savior in terms of why he came to give you salvation and all of his people eternal life. As you partake this morning, you testify that you understand Jesus' passion. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that you have laid before us this passage by which we can identify ourselves. For we know what our Savior has come to do in his death on the cross and in his resurrection. We know, Lord, that he has taken us helpless sinners and given us life. For he has forgiven our sins, paying for them on the cross by his death. We rejoice, Lord, that our sins are paid for and that he rose from the grave, and that because our sins are paid for, we too are resurrected in him. We rejoice, Lord, that he has given us a transfigured life, that no longer do we live enslaved to our sin and in darkness, but we live for Christ. We live in life that has been given to us from Jesus Christ, our Savior. We know, Lord, that our lives have been transfigured to give glory and praise unto him. And we give thanks, Lord, that you've brought us here today, that as your people, we can gather before this table, that we, by way of sign and seal, can identify with that salvation that's come to our life, that we can know the grace and forgiveness of God, that we can identify with what our Savior did for us. We pray now that you bless us. We sing, and as we prepare to come, you would grant us the great visible means of grace picture, the salvation that is in our heart. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.